In the verse right before today's Holy Gospel, which is on page 1677 of your pew Bible, and I'm going to ask you to go there right away today, 1677 of your pew Bible, there are some powerful words that we need to see and we need to be witnesses of here on page 1677. It's John chapter 15. Just before today's Holy Gospel, Jesus tells his followers on verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Showing us all very, very clearly that Jesus is not a commodity, something on a shelf in a store that we can purchase. But instead, it is he who called us, not to be his servants, but to be friends in a loving relationship with him, even though he purchased us on the cross. He also gave us a job to do with this calling, saying that he has appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. My brothers and sisters, there's no time to sit around. We have a mission to be doing the things in the name of the Lord. That name carries such great strength that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you know that even the demons have to obey and flee at the name of Jesus? It's amazing and it's true. The most powerful name there ever was. We're to pass on what Jesus has taught us. Just as he told his disciples on a hill in Galilee, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, where he said, "We're to be teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Those are part of what is known as the Great Commission. My friends, what Jesus is telling us is non-negotiable. Jesus said it, now go and do it. For a moment, let's talk fruit. What do we do with fruit? I know, we consume it so that it fills us and gives us strength. But what do we do with fruit? We do our best to preserve it, right? You might hang the bananas up on a hook, but you might put the oranges in a refrigerator or put the apples in a refrigerator. Some people, if they're a little green, will put them in a bag. Other people do all sorts of things to preserve the fruit. We might keep it in a bowl so others could see it. We also use it in ways to make it very delicious to ourselves and to others, like fruit salad or pies. Oh, I love apple pie. Jesus didn't say that we were fruit, but that we would bear fruit and make it last. Many times we share fruit with others. Did you ever offer somebody a piece of a banana? Maybe to a young child as you break off a piece. Maybe even give it to the dog. You never know. Have you ever offered somebody a slice of watermelon? Or maybe some grapes? You know what I mean, don't you? Fruit is non-threatening. And it's most often very pleasing, to the point of sharing it with others. Jesus said it. Now go and do it. At the very beginning of today's Holy Gospel, Jesus simply said, "This is my command, love each other." You can see that right in verse 17 on page 1677. Love each other. It's right above "The world hates the disciples." His directions could not be simpler or harder to follow. You know, it is tough sometimes to like some people, let alone to love them. Have you ever been in a room and you see somebody enter and you immediately walk to the other side because maybe you don't want confrontation, or that person might not like you? It happens. It's hard to like people, and it's even harder to love them. But that's what we're called to do. Now, when did all this take place with Jesus talking about being hated and loving each other and bearing fruit? It took place in the upper room on the night before Jesus is to die, the very night that he's arrested. You see, our Lord is trying to prepare the disciples and us by sharing a glimpse of what is coming. Jesus is telling it like it is. He's not pulling any punches. And in doing so, he's foretelling of the persecution that we are now seeing in the world today, in places like the Middle East, Asia, South America, Mexico, and others. It's unsafe to worship and follow Jesus. You can be arrested for wearing a cross on the outside of your shirt, and in some places for even carrying a Bible. People are reading Bibles and worshiping in secret, in private, in home or what's called underground churches. Gunmen, if you've been following the news, have broken into churches and homes where Bible studies are being held and massacring Christians. We need only to remember a short time ago in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, and the event recently in Oregon. The gunman asks people if they're Christians and then takes their lives. This is true, and it is happening during our lifetimes. Persecution of the church is not a thing of the past, feeding Christians to the lions. It's real and it's ongoing, with no end in sight, until the Lord comes again. When Jesus spoke of the world, he knew that it was beginning in the very world he came to save, the Hebrews, and then spreading onward from Jerusalem toward, as he said in Acts 1, chapter 8, Samaria, Judea, and all the ends of the earth. As people brought the gospel to the world, parts of the world would strike back with a vengeance. And if you'll look at verses 23 and 25 of today's gospel on page 1677, Jesus says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." Those words were taken from Psalm 35, verse 19. It foretold of Jesus being hated without reason. And Jesus was proclaiming that prophecy being fulfilled. When Jesus is talking about the things that no one else can do, he's talking about the miracles that he did in plain sight. He was not hiding his divinity. But he also didn't do the miracles to prove his divinity. He performed miracles for one reason, and it's a four-letter word: love. He didn't go over and pick people and say, "I'm going to heal you." People came forward and said, "If you are willing, can you heal my blindness?" Or a woman who crawls in a crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. And he said, "Woman, your faith has made you well." You know, sadly, we can see evidence of the hatred that Jesus was talking about and the very fear of his name. You know, I'm a witness to this, and having lived in the North, I'm a witness to it more so than here in the Bible Belt. People are driven to remove the mention of his name from cards, signs, TVs, and radio. They shudder at his name being spoken at the end of a sporting event. When a reporter comes over and says, "How did you do that wonderful play?" or "How did you win?" And they turn around and say, "Thank you, Jesus. My Lord and Savior, he gave me strength." You can just see the censor wanting to be hitting the button and clearing that out. And they do remove it sometimes when they show it in a news broadcast or they replay it. I've been overjoyed each time I've watched Nick Valenda as he is managing on a high wire with every step he takes. He's got a mic on and he's saying, "Thank you, Jesus." He's having a conversation with God, praising his name, thanking him for protection. Network executives must have been tearing their hair out every time he does that, because it doesn't please the people who are buying the commercials. And again, they edit the mention of his title, Christ, meaning Messiah, editing it to a simple season's greetings or happy holidays. I can remember working at a radio station where suddenly our Merry Christmas jingles disappeared. You know, we had cartridges that we would put into a machine and press a button and it would play whatever was recorded on that cartridge. Well, one year, all the Merry Christmas jingles were gone. You've heard them, Merry Christmas and stuff like that. And they were suddenly replaced with Happy Holidays. The mandate came from ownership that we not mention Christmas, but instead use the term holiday. There was never any explanation. It was just a mandate, and we had to follow it if we liked our paycheck. And it had to be without discussion. This was the very beginning, I believe, of political correctness to avoid offending a very vocal few. Christians were never asked if we were offended. Management said it. Now go and do it. We're just a few months away from Christmas. And watch what the media does to cloak and shroud the name of Jesus. I was very, very happy last year that a local station from Albany, you can guess which one it is, actually spoke the name Merry Christmas and had it on placards. And I had to remind myself that I am in the South, in the Bible Belt, and it's different. The name of Jesus was not being cloaked or shrouded. The world says we're not supposed to take it personally. But I don't know about you, I can't help it. It makes me sick when he is treated this way. And again, it's far worse in other parts of the country. Thank the Lord, it's better here, but it's creeping further and further in. Mark my words. Persecution is not something new. And I want you to hear the words from the author of the letter to the Hebrews. It's Hebrews 11, 35 to 38. You don't need to turn to it. He says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them." Jesus knew this was coming and warned in today's Holy Gospel when he said in verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you." This is not an easy sermon to listen to. But my brothers and sisters, it's reality. Remember his words at the beginning of the gospel? Jesus says simply, "This is my command. Love each other." Given the persecution, it's often easier said than done. But Jesus said it. Now go and do it. But how? Well, Jesus told us, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Two very powerful four-letter words are in that message. Love and pray. But again, how? Jesus always gave us examples, and there's none stronger than when he was dying on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Luke 23, verse 34. I want to suggest to you that one of those four-letter words feeds the other. When we pray, we are able to love. God gives us strength and courage to love the unlovable. Jesus did it. Now go and do it. The Apostle Peter, having received the fruit of the Holy Spirit, here's that word again, fruit, was given wisdom to share with us these words. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I want to repeat what Peter said, that God will be with us and that he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. From 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Now, there are those who are going to say, oh, those words are from 2,000 years ago. They don't relate to me today. Well, I fervently disagree. The words that we've heard today are timeless and will help each of us to deal with the garbage that gets flung at us by the world. I just love the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. They're amazing in giving us strength and guidance for our behavior to those who wrong us. He wrote, as recorded in Romans 12, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." As followers and believers in Jesus Christ, we have much more than our enemies. You see, at baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit, who girds us and gifts us with his fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Do you remember what I said earlier about fruit? Fruit's non-threatening and is most often very pleasing, to the point of sharing it with others. Jesus told us, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus said it, now go and do it. If you're still worried about how to do all this, especially with those who less than love you, let's look at verses 26 and 27 from today's Holy Gospel. It's under the heading, The Work of the Holy Spirit. That's on page 1677 that you opened up at the beginning. Verses 26 and 27. And you know that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Advocate, the Counselor. He said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, let me just say this, the word testify. When you think of the word testify, you think of a courtroom, right? And you think of somebody who is a witness. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 1, the very last words that Jesus spoke before he rose to the Father. And the angel came and said, he's going to return to the place that he left. He stood on the foot of the Mount of Olives, right across from the city of Jerusalem. Diane and Larry were there with us. But these words resound because Jesus looked at his beloved disciples and he said, You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those were his last words. Witnesses, tell the truth. Isn't that amazing? John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, set you free." Did you know that those words are in Greek at the center of the compass rose, which is the symbol of the Anglican Communion? How prophetic and how wonderful. Especially when I told you what Archbishop Foley has sent to us, the message that he and the other archbishops, the primates of the Anglican, the faithful part of the Anglican Communion, will be at the Lambeth Conference to be witnesses, to profess the truth to those who don't get it. When Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and then to us, we'll have the capability of recalling and telling the truth as a testimony. He'll give us the words, just as he gave the disciples words. You know, how do you hide for 50 days, afraid for your life? Sneaking out and going to the Galilee, then coming back to the Mount of Olives, but returning to the upper room, scared for your life. But suddenly, on a day when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, things change. They suddenly have a boldness. And each one of those disciples gave their life for the truth that they witnessed of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and ascended to the Father. The Holy Spirit will give us the words when we need them, just as he gave the disciples word. Jesus had been with them, and he is with us. And please, let's never forget the two four-letter words that we learned here today, pray and love, from which we can draw strength through the Holy Spirit from God the Father. In closing, I want to share with you some other words that Jesus gave on that very same night. The night that he gave us the Holy Eucharist, which we're about to celebrate. Just before Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer to the Father on our behalf, he said these words, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace, shalom. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done already. Remember, he told us, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Jesus said, "Now go and do it." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.